The group that's here tonight, we're thankful that you came out, and we trust that you might be blessed from the Word. Although for those who weren't out for this morning's message, I would hope that you would take and listen to the tape and hear that message, because it's a tremendous balance to the message that I have tonight. Tonight's message is more on the negative side, and perhaps you might not like that as much, but it needs to be said. I think this is what I've been thinking about a little bit. And thanks for other... I did ask Jason to have that last song that we did have, but the other ones, he didn't know what Tom was speaking on, nor myself, and so I'm thankful for those songs, as we'll look at that in a moment, and just how the Lord just had Tom pick out the subject that he did. We haven't, for this last month and this month, specifically said anything on the topics, what they should have, and just let the Lord lead, and I think the Lord's been doing an excellent job at that, as he always does with the Spirit. And so with that in mind, I'll take and begin our message for this evening. We have to look at this side of the coin, because it's found in God's Word. It's also some, it's come from Christ's own words. And we can see what good kings did in Israel's case in past history with regards to these things. So why do we have to consider the negative? Because he was talking this morning, Tom Allen, about what? About his coming back again. With regards to that, he mentioned what? Three A's. What were the three A's this morning that he talked about? Appearing, awaiting, and abiding. Okay? And so as he was talking about the Lord's coming, he was talking about those three A's and the importance of God's Word, about His work, and about the love, and all that together, tying that all together. So we have a great future to look forward to, but until He comes, we're stuck left on in this present evil world. And so that's the negative side of the coin a little bit. And so especially, I'm thinking about the young people again, for some of us that are older and have decided about the course of action that we would like to follow, maybe this isn't some of these things such a problem. But for the young people, I feel sorry for what they have to go through and face. And we even have one sitting up by the piano, real young, and so what's going to happen for him in 20, 30 years? I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be, I think, very difficult to take and follow after the things of the Lord. So with that in mind, I want to take and just refer to some of these things tonight. It's a kind of a message that even the world doesn't want to hear nothing about, because it talks about their lifestyles. It talks about how they're living. And they don't want to hear nothing about that. In particular, it's going to be talking about some cities. Perhaps some of you have heard some flap about this thing at the Super Bowl with Janet Jackson there, and that the comments that maybe you've heard, that, well, that's nothing to worry about. It's sort of trivial. Forget about it. It's, you know, we're living in the 20th century here. Forget that. It's not even important. And those are the kind of comments that I've been hearing at work, as well as other places. What's this all about? They make light of it. And lately they've been making light about a lot of different things when it comes to values. And yet when something happens, here we just have a person that's killed. It was kidnapped, a young girl kidnapped. And they wonder, how did this happen? Or why is this going on? And so they can't put everything together. Along with those kind of thoughts is this thought there, is that sometimes people aren't going to take and change anything because nobody objects to it. And I've heard that before too. Just because they have something on television, nobody tells the station that this is wrong. They don't hear anything negative about it. And so they keep doing it because nobody says nothing, nobody's shown nothing. And that's why we sort of gotten, and I was thankful a little bit about the moral majority there, trying to take and have a little influence in the government. I realize that God can take and overrule on everything. I'm not saying that He can't, and that prayer can work mightily. But perhaps the Christians have been quiet for too long on many different things. And so as a result, they claim, well, if nothing is said, we're just going to keep going in this direction, even though it's the wrong direction, and they know it. In Las Vegas, there's all kinds of lights there, as you've maybe seen from different television things or pictures or whatever else. Many, many lights. But yet how dark the place is. How dark the place is. And we're going to have a little article about that later on. Jason was mentioning about the guerrilla warfare down in South America. The comment that I had is about the fact that we were at war in Iraq. But now there seems to be like these little battles that are taking place. When we were doing the war, we had like maybe less casualties. There was teamwork going on. There was planning going on about it. And they performed their job. But now, these little battles seem to be like there's more casualties. And there seems to be a lot more surprise attacks. And that's kind of the position I'm thinking of ourselves. That's the kind of condition that we're living in. We're not in a war, but we're in the kind of these little battles that are going on that they surprise us left and right many times, perhaps. And so that's the kind of thing that we're living in at this day and age. Now, last week, Sunday evening, Randy Amos had a message, and what did he speak about? Going back a little bit further. Well, two things. Huh? Moses. Yeah, it's Moses smiting the rock, but he had two S's. Smiting the rock wasn't the S, but you're right. That was the incident. Right? The sufficiency of the cross and the simplicity of it. And they use that as an illustration, okay? And so he gave a tremendous message, I thought, about the fact that it's nothing within us that can take care of our salvation. In other words, like positive thinking or working out our salvation. And there's nothing outside of us that can take and save us, like other religions or anything else. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's sufficient and it's simplistic, and it's the work of the cross. And so I use that illustration that Jason mentioned about the rock to bring that forth. It's the gift of God and His work. And so I'd like to add to that message a little bit this evening, and thinking about two more terms about being sustained and being submissive. And this other word I'll put up here at the moment for right now. I hope I spelled them right. Does that look right? Okay. Sometimes myself. We'd like to look at a little bit about the strategy going on in today's world. There's the battle going on, as I mentioned. Sometimes there's the battle going on in individuals' lives, and sometimes they don't realize the battle that goes on within and without around about them, or they don't realize maybe it's going on, but they don't know what the answer is. It's kind of interesting, again, as I just happened to hear about this Survivor thing. I've never seen the program or whatever else, but they were just saying that they're going into their eighth season. People are like watching this kind of stuff, you know, or things that are fearful. And yet, if something happened like that to their own life, how would they like that to be? So I don't know what draws people to those kind of things, other than, you know, maybe they like some excitement or drama or whatever else. Again, we think of 9/11 and the scare that went into people's lives, but it almost seems as if the longer it goes away from that, the less fearful they think about that anymore, and they sort of shy away from that. This word strategy has this definition: the science and art of military command aimed at meeting the enemy under conditions advantageous to one's own force. A little bit of a mouthful, but the other part of it is a careful plan or method, especially for achieving an end. And so we're certainly living in a day when there's this strategy going on. As I mentioned about the war in the beginning, I think that there was a strategy that took place. It says the science and art of military command aimed at meeting the enemy under conditions advantageous to one's own force. So they were certainly out there in the beginning, and they certainly did a job on the area over there, and they, I think, used the strategy and accomplished their end. A careful plan or method, especially for achieving an end. Sometimes people might think, because of how the world promotes different things, that there's more than one way to do something, and many times there is. There's more than one way sometimes to do some different project or whatever else. But when it comes to things of the world, or the Word of God, and it being the only way, people don't like that idea. They don't like the fact that there's only one way. How can your way be the only way? Many times, sometimes they would like to take and do something without planning nothing and hoping the results comes out terrific. And sometimes it does, and sometimes you get some great things. But many times what happens with that kind of thinking and action? You kind of fail, right? So most of the time when you don't take and plan too well and put a lot of work into it, you end up with the results of failure. But even still, some people would like to think that there's another way, and if I don't have to do too much work, that's their strategy, trying to get through things. But God's Word has different things that would bear out the fact that there's a strategy going on, that perhaps, again, I'm probably aware of it, but really not aware of it in some senses, and that's with some of the cities that we find in God's Word. This article, before I start with that, refers to the city of Las Vegas. I mentioned about the fact of all the lights there and yet the darkness that it's there. And maybe you saw this article, brief article. It was in the Buffalo News from Tuesday, from the January the 20th. And it's written by Hale Rothman. And so with this in mind, as I read through this, listen to, and you might know all this, or you might think about this in the background, but again, young people, I'm thinking about the young people especially, as some of these words, as they mention this article here. Britney Spears' recent marriage on the Las Vegas Strip was one more reminder of that city's role as the capital of the consumption of entertainment. And so you might have heard about that, but the idea that that city is the city of consumption and entertainment. And it just goes on to mention about others getting married there. It goes on, media reports make it sound like a whim. Brittany succumbed to exactly what Las Vegas encourages. And here's what this guy writes down for what that city encourages. The illusion that adults can act like children and be excused from the consequences. That's what this guy sees as what that city is promoting. Spears was in Las Vegas because that's where everyone goes now. It's the fantasy place of the moment, the fantasy place of the moment. Two generations ago, the status as Sin City made Las Vegas a pariah. In other words, it was an outcast or despised place, person. But right now, people go to it because it promises sin and so much more. The number of tourists tops 36 million annually, more than the Mecca visit, more than Mecca receives. 36 million visits out of there. It goes on to say about it, Las Vegas has become the place where desire meets capital, where instinct replaces restraint, where the future of a society, for better and worse, takes a form inconceivable. A generation ago, Las Vegas even generates its profit in a different way. And it says something else about that, but it's more or less saying, this is the kind of city that this person sees. Now, I don't know what his position spiritually is. He's just commenting on this. He continues with this part that I thought was the key to the whole thing. Las Vegas and Nevada learned to get paid for things visitors couldn't do at home. In the culture of me, 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 now, 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 putting smiles on people's faces yields terrific dividends. Las Vegas holds a mirror up to its public and says, what do you want to be and what will you pay for it? That's the kind of right in our own country here. And so perhaps you might, like I said, been sort of aware of it, but yet not aware of it. The city is a script in which the visitor, no matter how ordinary, is the star. It is better than real. It planes the rough edges off reality and makes the story about you. And so the emphasis is about you, and it goes on to say some things about that. Combined with the excesses that the city encourages at every turn and the self-indulgences of American society, these features have made Las Vegas the place everyone goes to in the new century. And so here's the city that's in our own country, and I said this is sort of the negative aspect. We're looking forward to, as Tom said, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, going home to be with him. In the meantime, we're living in this present evil age. And for the young people and all of us, we're subjected to this kind of thing in one way or another, and it may have an effect on many people, even though we don't think it might. We go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 this evening. And you're familiar very much so with this story. In verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil." So did Las Vegas all of a sudden just do something out of the ordinary? Hardly. They've been doing everything since the same. But the whole earth was great. The wickedness of man was great in the whole earth, and every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil. And the Lord repented that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so that was a little tremendous uplift there. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So in the midst of that mess, God sees righteousness. And that's a little part to be uplifted. Verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed." So God did what he said he was going to do, "which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." And so only Noah and they that were in the ark were saved, as we all know. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was in with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and rain from heaven was restrained." And so here's this wickedness. God was very upset with it. He destroyed the whole earth. Not just one city, the whole earth, except for Noah, as we know. It says God remembered them, and he stopped them so they could continue on to live. So time goes on. What's another city that you might think about? Well, there's others perhaps, but one of the next ones that I was thinking about is Sodom and Gomorrah. Another city, a couple cities that we also know the story about, but you can turn to Lamentation chapter 4 and verse 6 for one verse there if you want to. Lamentation chapter 4 and verse 6, and then the next book we'll be looking at is Ezekiel chapter 16 there. Some things about these particular cities. Lamentation 4:6 reads, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her." Mentions about the sin of Sodom and the fact that it was overthrown in a moment. And yet these people of Israel were actually doing worse. Ezekiel chapter 16 bears that out. Ezekiel chapter 16 and beginning at verse 49, if you want to turn to that one next. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. So here's what he puts down: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed, more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. So in these portions it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that was involved there, but yet it also talks about Israel and the fact that you're not doing very well neither. And so again, the message not only for unbelievers and the wickedness that's there, but also for believers, the things that we have to be careful with regards to. In the New Testament, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We have the whole world was destroyed because of sin and their imagined man's wickedness, yet Noah was saved. Here we have Lot that was rescued, and because he was there, it says in that verse 8, in Peter here, it says, and seeing and hearing vexed his own righteous soul from day to day. So being in that area, being in that group didn't help him at all. And so again, the message to the young people is, while you're in this world, you've got to be very careful what's out there and what's in some of these things. They're there to take and deliberately pursue after a certain strategy. They have a strategy in mind that they can accomplish, and it's not one that agrees with God by any means. And so here's some examples in God's Word. The whole earth of Sodom and Gomorrah is another city. But then you also have Christ's own words. And so let's turn the book of Matthew there for a moment. As I said, there's another source here, Christ's own words about situations. Well, Matthew chapter 11. And beginning at verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. So here's somebody that's on the outside looking in saying that John has a devil. But beyond that, it goes on and says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And so they accuse both people that were righteous of being terrible things. Terrible people making these accusations. And so it's not uncommon for the world that they can make derogatory comments about those that try to live a righteous life. They have to try to have values. He goes on in verse 20 and says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Upbraid means kind of scold or blame for some wrongdoings or some offenses. And so you have a list of different cities right here. It says Chorazin and Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum, Sodom. And the list goes on there. So there's more cities here that he mentions about the fact of they didn't. He was upset with them because of not believing the mighty works that he did there while they were there. And so he gets after them as a city. Isaiah, I'd like you to turn to this one because I think it's an important one. Isaiah chapter 5. There's some also other points there where it says in Isaiah chapter 5 about woe to different things. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8 says, like woe unto them that join house to house. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity, and so forth. And we have some afterwards. But verse 20 is the key verse I want you to take a look at and underscore there. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I said Las Vegas had many lights, but yet really how dark it was. And so they try to take and switch the things around deliberately and trying to take and draw people away for the sake of money and for what they think is the right way to go. And you're not going to try to tell them anything differently. Again, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So this is the kind of present day evil that we live in, and perhaps, yeah, we know it, but sometimes we sort of ignore it or maybe get laziness towards it, towards some of these conditions. Perhaps there's things that should be done on our part. One other city that you can think of in the Old Testament, what other city was God upset with in the Old Testament? A well-known story. Nineveh. Okay? Turn to Jonah then, chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And chapter 1, how the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so he was very upset with that particular city, as it's pointed out. Chapter 2 and verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, as he's into this great fish. The earth with its bars was about me forever. Yea, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And so he's appealing to the Lord and for where he was at. And then the Lord says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. And so the Lord heard his cry. And so you can take and make a change to the better. God would encourage that. Chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. He said, and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw that their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said what he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so as a result of this particular city, about somebody doing something, being led by God to take and speak against it, they turned for a while. We know later on it was they were destroyed later on because they reverted back again to their evil ways again. But God did spare them for a while as a city. So God's concerned about the city, the people of the cities, so it's not something, as I said, something a new topic with our country now and the city of Las Vegas. That's only one place. There's other places and other cities. Cities may be not very good places to be. And yet we realize people have to be there and live there. And so we need to be concerned perhaps about those in the city. We need to perhaps be concerned about saying things about them and maybe not just be sidling idling by. Matthew chapter 23. What other cities might you think about? Well, you can think about some and maybe add to the list. I thought also Babylon, but I don't have anything specific on that. But again, we think of Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem here, and as Christ had looked through different things down through the time there and mentioned things. Chapter 23 and verse 37, he makes this statement to the people, or perhaps to out loud, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so he was even concerned about the city of Jerusalem. He had great love for the people of Israel, and yet they rejected him. The people turned away for the tremendous works that he did. They still turned him away. The nation of Israel saw tremendous works, and yet, again, they rejected him. And we often take and shoot ourselves in the foot. And yet we sometimes don't think our way is, we think our way is the right way many times until we find out it really isn't. So again, the appeal to the young people especially, that they might turn to the things of God. As Tom gave that message this morning, I thought, what a great strategy on the other side. This is Satan's strategy here of things going on and that work. And as a result of his strategy going on, the cities and areas are in great trouble and corruption. There's the other side. God has his strategy, and the strategy of him coming back again, of us focusing on our salvation, of his work, of his love, as he said, of being waiting for him, is a tremendous strategy to take and keep us going amongst this area that we're living in, this present evil age. And so the idea of being sustained, being submissive, this should be part of the strategy plan on the positive side. We have
put the enemy here. And God here is just kind of like here's the battle that's going on. It's a big battle. It's the enemy against God, it's Satan and his helpers. It's our flesh against the Holy Spirit and the Spirit. A tremendous battle has taken place, and this side is using a tremendous amount of strategy to take and try to get you on that side of the coin. As I define the word strategy again, it's a plan. Let me go back to that a minute. It's a careful plan or method, especially for achieving an end. Satan's certainly on that course. It's also in the area of military. It's aimed at meeting the enemy under conditions advantageous to one's own force. And so we have an enemy to meet. And so we're trying to think about some of the positive things. And I think, as I said, Tom, if you have a chance to listen to the message again that he gave, on some positive things for the strategy there on that side. I'd like to just look at this side. What are some things that we could put on this side that's part of Satan's strategy to take and try to get us on the wrong side? last week we had what?
Right, we did. We had the classes talk about that. We had time, and Satan tries to affect our time, I think, in a big way, and tries to put us behind the curveball. What other things could you put on this list here, just so that you're aware of some of the ways Satan tries to take and do things? Huh? Goes along with time again there somewhat. Gave the lessons there. He was trying to talk about things with money. Over the corner there a little bit, but it's not anything too little. That's where Las Vegas tries to take and get people all wrapped up on everything. Let me just take it up a little higher from there. Any other ones?
Cars.
Huh?
Cars.
Cars?
Yeah, cars.
Okay. We'll put that under money, things, cars. Things of pleasure, entertainment, pleasure.
Music.
Right. Huh?
Work.
Work? Again, that might have some connection with time and sleep and... Okay, drug. See, these are things that, you know, we sort of know about, but yet sometimes we don't think too much about it. I put that one. Now, brainwashed. Sometimes people are sort of brainwashed, and I'll give you this example. When somebody might talk about salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him is the only way that you can be saved. And somebody might say, well, yeah, and it's also free. Yeah, right. You know, so they don't believe that. You're brainwashed into the thinking that possibly can't happen. It's too simple. It should be something that's harder to work at. And so this idea of being brainwashed, being deceived. Being I put down perception there, so sometimes our perception of some things may not be what really is, and so as a result we get into trouble with perception, being deceived. Denial, we take and might deny some things that are happening in our life that are actually true. And so here's a bunch of things, and plus other things. I'm going to see if I've got some other things there. I guess, unless you got some other things. Here's a list that you can look at and say,
you know, how am I affected? You might have some other thing yet that isn't on here, but these are the kind of things that Satan uses to take and work as strategy. So he's very multi-talented, and he's able to use things very well. And so again, the encouragement to take, as Tom gave, is to look on the Lord Jesus Christ as the object, to think about his love for us, to think about his word. And so he gave an excellent balance to this negative side of the coin that perhaps you don't like to think about. God has a strategy. He has a plan that he'd like you to follow. We can only serve what? We can only serve one master. And so Satan is out there strongly competing for that side of us. Turn in your Bibles to one last verse. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. And verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So if you're interested in finding out the fact of to get grace, it says in verse, the end of verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you want grace, how do you get it? If you want some of God's grace, how do you get it? You humble yourself. So there's a strategy. Here's another example of another thing of strategy. If you want grace in your life from God, you need to humble yourself. And so God has a whole thing of listening too. This is probably by no means complete, neither by what Tom said or this little one here is not a complete list neither. But it's a start to take and for you to think about. The first song that Jason had was an excellent song, I Am Resolved. We probably don't sing it too much, but let me just read the words again. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. That was 517 for those that might like the words and looking up again. So it was an excellent thing for this message that we had. I'd just like to have us turn to page 51 and sing one verse of that as a closing song. As I said, we're in the battle. We sang Onward Christian Soldiers. And now, may you take and not only think about our salvation, our blessed assurance, the fact that we need him as a Savior, but be willing to take and be submissive. To be sustained, you need to take and follow God's strategy, God's path to what he would have in mind. Number 51, let's stand, and we're just going to sing verse 3 as the last.